Well, I'm so thankful that you are here today on Sunday morning. My name is Daniel. If you don't know me, I have this great privilege to serve as the teaching pastor at this church. And so most of my time, I live on Saturday nights with the Saturday night congregation. If you've never been a part of that, we invite you to come at 5 o'clock. If you have a Saturday night free, we'd love to see you there. But man, I'm so excited to be here with you on Sunday as Pastor David's going to take has taken some time off for this weekend. So I've had this entire week to be preaching on prayer. And this is really unique for me because talking on prayer, I've realized, is one of the harder things as a preacher, as a pastor, to talk about with a congregation. Because in a lot of ways, we've become inoculated to prayer, to good news, that God hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. Like, we just get kind of inoculated to this idea, don't we? And what I mean by inoculated, it's like when you get like the flu shot, you get inoculated to the flu so you don't get the whole thing, right? And so oftentimes we come here so often, right? We come to church or maybe you haven't come to church for a while and this is your first time back, but you hear about prayer all the time and you kind of just get inoculated to it so you never experience the fullness of it. And so you're like, man, I'm just looking for the exit signs right now as it comes to this guy talking about prayer, right? Some of you are like, man, when is this thing going to end? I just want to watch football. I'm ready to go already. So I realize right now, right here in this space and also in our overflow watching live stream, you're like, man, I might tune this guy out, but I'm just asking, don't tune me out. Don't tune me out. And I just want to be there and just recognize where we're at when it comes to our prayer lives. So for some of us, we're sitting here right now, and prayer for us, if we're to describe it with one word, we describe prayer as boring. Like, if that's like the first word that might come to our mind when it comes to prayer. Oh, man, it's boring, and that's why you're looking for exit signs right now. And we think prayer may be boring, some of us, because we may have grown up in homes where prayer was just something we did as a ritual or as a tradition, right? Is there anyone who has a family like that? It was just kind of a part of your ritual or your tradition as a family to maybe say like the Lord's Prayer or something, right? So it just is kind of this ritual or prayer where we're disconnected from the words that we're saying. We're disconnected from the God we're saying it to. It's just the kind of words that are coming out of our mouth because, well, that's the way we've always done it. And so prayer is just kind of boring. It doesn't do anything for us. If it's not the Lord's Prayer, then it might be, you know, some of the more common like phrases that we just say in prayer is, God be with us, right? God be with us. And let me ask you, like, who's ever prayed that before? God be with us. That's a good thing to pray, right? Thank you. One honest person, okay? We'll get the rest of the crowd soon, but thank you, Paul, for leading out. So, God be with us. And it's a good thing to pray, but God's like, dude, I've already answered that. Like, I am with you. I've already told you, Great Commission, like, I will be with you always and forever till the end of the world, right? I am with you. So quit praying these boring prayers. Maybe we call prayers boring because maybe we're just praying boring prayers. But some of us, it's like, God be with us. Another like way we talk is, God, give us travel mercies. All right, so can I get more raise of hands? Who's ever prayed for travel mercies? Okay, please tell me what the heck those are. What the heck are travel mercies? And we just say it because this is the way we've been taught in the South. Oh, you gotta bless your heart. We're gonna pray for travel mercies for you, right? And we have no idea what that even means, but it sounds good. But God's like, how about this? How about you buckle up, drive the speed limit, and don't text and drive? There's your travel mercy for you. All my high schoolers can probably say amen to this next one. God, help me pass this test. How many times have you prayed this, right? God, all of us have prayed, God, help me pass this test. And God is like, yes, this is why I've given you a brain and 2 weeks to prepare. And you're waiting to the last minute, hoping I'll come through for you somehow, helping you with your algebra equation. That's not what I'm here for. Sorry. So some of us were asking God just these kind of rote things, these traditional things that we've learned growing up. And my particular favorite, because this is something that's always been in the Butson household, is God bless this food to the nourishment of our body and our bodies to your service, right? And this is while we're like sitting in front of a half pound cheeseburger with three strips of bacon, onion straws, barbecue sauce, and a pound of french fries and a Diet Coke. And we're saying, God bless this food to the nourishment of my body. And God is saying to you, I simply cannot do that. I know I'm God and everything, but that's impossible. How about you go get some broccoli? They have a pre-built-in blessing for you. You don't even have to ask for it, you know? And so God's like, quit praying boring prayers. Maybe that's where we start, right? Pray prayers that you mean, that makes sense, right? Maybe not even that makes sense, but that you mean. But some of us were there and prayer is just simply boring. For others of us, there's a category, a group of us in here. And when you think about prayer, the first word that comes to your mind is that prayer is frustrating. Prayer is frustrating. Let me ask you this question here in Overflow as well, just to raise a hand if you could. Who in here has ever prayed for something to happen? And it was like a good thing, like heal my friend or heal this marriage or... just something that was good. And you prayed and prayed and prayed, and it didn't happen. Who here has ever prayed something and God, like it didn't happen the way you want it to happen? Keep your hands up just real quick. Okay, it's everybody. Great. So we're all there. And, you know, honestly, that could be very frustrating. We have friends right now with cancer, just dying, just doesn't make any sense. This past Friday, I was at a graveside doing a ceremony for someone we'd been praying for healing for months. I've prayed for marriages before that, hey, restore these marriages and they just completely disintegrate. I've prayed for people to find their jobs and they're still jobless. Like we pray for these things expecting God to do something to work, to move, and then it doesn't happen, and it's just really frustrating, and it hurts our faith. But here's what I've come to learn is oftentimes we put God in this box of, if you love me, God, then you will do what I ask. It's almost like that genie in the bottle type of stuff. And whether we want to believe it or not, this is kind of how we treat God, like, hey, your wish is my command. And it's frustrating when we don't get our wishes. Even if they're good things, it's frustrating. And God's been teaching me more and more as a dad how this plays out in a different direction. What he's been teaching me about himself as a dad is sometimes parents, loving parents, they say no to things that don't make sense. So for example, I have two daughters now, Bellamy and Magnolia. And Bellamy, she's about 2.5 years old, and now she's at the point where every night she's in this rhythm of asking for the same exact thing every night before she goes to bed. She wants Cheeto Puffs, mini chewy sweet tarts, which are fantastic, and a Coke. And we're like, how do you even know what a Coke is, right? And she wants these things, and she wants like bags of it. She just wants to like feast on these things. And every night I have to say, Bellamy, no, no. And she looks at me every time I say no. It's like this mini drama that plays out in her little mind. And she looks at me like I am absolutely crazy for being this dad who says he loves her, but doesn't really give her what she wants. But I'm not giving her what she wants because I hate her. I'm not giving her what she wants because I love her. You know what I mean? And so sometimes, yes, it's frustrating that God doesn't always give us what we want, but he describes himself as this loving father. Loving father who wants us to come to him and ask him for things. But he knows better than us. I love what Isaiah 55 says. 8 and 9. You might want to highlight this, find it in your Bible, but Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, this is really good for those who are, before we keep moving on to other things, but for this thing, if you're like really frustrated with God, this may help you, this may free you up, but Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, man, this is so good. I'm going to read it from the Message version just today, just because we've heard it so many times, I think the other versions, but here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah. He says, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. For the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond what you can think. And so Bellamy looks at me and her world, I am just mean and heartless, and I am just operating on a different playing field than she is at 2.5 years old. I know better. In the same way, our God, he knows better. Even if it doesn't make sense whatsoever, he knows better than us. And some of us, we think prayer is just simply boring. Others, we think it's just completely frustrating because we're not getting our way. And there's another group of us that when we hear the word prayer, oftentimes we just feel guilty. We just feel guilty. Let me ask you this question. Another honest, it's a judgment-free zone, okay? But who in here, by chance, feels like, you know, I should probably pray a little bit more in my life? Okay. Now, other people didn't raise your hands, so you must be the ones that say, you know what, I'm praying so incredibly much that I should probably pray less. Who's that? Is that you guys? No, okay. So we all feel guilty for not praying enough. That's the deal. So this is the last thing you want to hear on a Sunday morning is coming through these doors hearing a pastor preach on prayer because you know you're not doing it enough or you feel like you're not doing it enough. And so it's like having a urologist say, like, it's time for your catheter. Like, that's the last thing you want to hear. You're looking for exit signs, you know? So don't run for the exits just yet. Because God wants more for us than boring or frustrating or guilty. God wants us to see that prayer is the most dangerous weapon we have. It's the most powerful weapon that we have. He wants to see us prayer as powerful. You know, when you read through the pages of Scripture, what's really, really, really fascinating is, get this now, is that God hears human beings. Okay. I'll let it sit. He hears human beings. Not only do we see that in the pages of Scripture, but then we also see God answering human beings. And then we see God inviting all of us to pray so that he can hear us and answer us and have a relationship with us. You see, prayer is that space where heaven collides with earth. It's a powerful space. And so often, I'm telling you, it's taken me 4 services to get here. But what I've realized is how inoculated we really have become. Like, we hear these words, oh, God hears my prayers. Oh, God answers me. No, God hears us. God answers us. He invites us to come to him. What? The creator of the universe wants us to come to him and talk to him? Are you kidding me? This is good news. And so today we're talking about praying with hope, and I want to talk to you really about 2 things. Number 1, why we should pray with hope, and number 2, how to pray with hope. Okay, that's all we're talking about. Why we should pray with hope and how to pray with hope. So number 1, why we should pray with hope. I want you to go in your Bibles. I'm going to give you some time to get here. So I'm going to talk a little bit. I'm going to afford you some time. But Nehemiah chapter 1. You're going to need some time to find this book. So Nehemiah chapter 1, and we're going to talk about why we should pray with hope, how we can pray with hope. And I think, you know, first off, this why we should pray with hope, I'm going to get really simple with you. One of the best reasons I think we should pray with hope is this, is that God simply wants to work in our lives. You want a reason to pray with hope? It's because you have a God who's created everything who actually wants to work in you. I haven't done this with the other services, but just by like a raise of hand, just so that I know like who my people are, who I'm talking to, like who has a hard time believing that? Just be honest. Thank you. Thank you. Sometimes I do too. A lot of times I do too. This is the starting point, though. That God actually wants to work in our lives. It's a great reason to pray with hope. But here, I think, is one of the greatest struggles, one of the greatest hurdles even, to believe that, I think, is this. I think it's like, okay, Daniel, you're telling me, you're going to tell me all these stories of people in the Bible that prayed and God answered their prayers and he worked in their lives mightily. I'm not those people. I am from Lithia. I live in 2017. I am not Moses, for goodness sake. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Like, quit preaching at me about these other biblical characters because they're like the varsity team. I am like not even JV. I am like on the peewee midget team. And that's my, I'm like the offensive line. No one cares about me. And they're on varsity. That's who God listens to. That's a massive hurdle for us to get through in our minds. Like, will God actually listen to what I'm saying? Will he actually move in my life? Like Moses. Are you kidding me? It was Moses. And then we cite Moses because Moses was the one who parted the Red Sea, right? Whoa, like he did major things. He led the people out of Egypt and into the wilderness, really. Not even into the promised land, but he got them out of Egypt. He freed the slaves. He was like this massive, massive, notable man of God. And I'm supposed to say that my life's like his? Are you kidding? But have you read the story of Moses? Really, Moses, he was left for high and dry by his parents. He was picked up by Pharaoh, which is kind of an interesting situation. He had a stuttering problem growing up. He killed a guy, and then he has been on the run ever since, hiding and hiding and hiding from everyone to hope to not be found out for murdering a dude. And God's saying, oh, you are the high caliber human being I've always been waiting for. No! God says, you are a flawed scoundrel, and I'm gonna do great things through you. We do this, though, with biblical characters. We put them on this pedestal like, oh, they're way up here, and we're somehow way down here, and God was just in tune with them, and he's not in tune with us. But there is no varsity. The dude was a scoundrel. And you know what? Every other guy, basically, and what, they're scoundrels. This book is full of scoundrels. Like, if you want to read, just reread the Bible and reread their stories. And man, you know what God is wanting to say to these people's lives? Not that they are great, but they are flawed and ordinary, just like you and me. Be encouraged. That's right. Yet, God worked in them. And if God is the same today as he was yesterday and forevermore, then that means God can work in every single one of us. In the exact same way he worked in Moses? Yes. In the exact same way he worked in Moses, because that's who God is. One of the best reasons to pray with hope is because God actually wants to work in our lives. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, he wants to work in you. He wants a relationship with you through Jesus. So now, have you guys found, I've given you enough time, have you all found Nehemiah 1 yet? Okay, we're going to go to Nehemiah 1 now. I'm glad I gave you time. And in Nehemiah 1, I want you to pick out something here that the reason I picked Nehemiah for this weekend is that Nehemiah is the quintessential ordinary dude. There ain't nothing special about Nehemiah. He talks about his job in Nehemiah 1:11. He says, here I am, my name's Nehemiah, and I was a cupbearer to the king. That's what he does. I'm a cupbearer to the king. Now, if you don't know what a cupbearer is, it's actually a pretty sweet gig, if you ask me. It's so basically, the king, back in the day, the way to like kill the king is you'd poison the king. Through the wine or through the food, like a little poison. And so what they had are these cupbearers that would take a sip of the wine or eat a taste of the food before it gets to the king. And so this was his job as a cupbearer. He would take sips of the best wine, he'd sample the best food and say, king, it's all good for you. As the king's watching, are you sure you're not going to keel over? Okay, I'm going to eat my food. And what's really neat about this job is, hey, this trick has been old. It's been used for like thousands of years by this point. And now, like, no one's trying to kill the king with poison these days. They're going for bigger and better things. So he's basically sampling the best wine, sampling the best food. It's like Epcot Festival. Like, that's what his job is every single day. Just sampling the best of everything. It's a pretty plush job. And so, but he's just an ordinary guy, just eating food and drinking his drinks. So, this guy, Nehemiah, he hears bad news one day, like really bad news. He is a Jew, they're in exile, and he hears that his home, Jerusalem, has been annihilated. It's destroyed. The Jews there in complete disgrace. It's horrendous news. It's about the worst news you can get. It's like saying America's been destroyed. Oh my goodness. And you hear about your homeland, it's gone. So here's the story from Nehemiah 1:3. It says that there's these guys that came up to Nehemiah, and they said to Nehemiah, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." So Nehemiah, he hears Jerusalem, it's burned to the ground. It's basically desolate. It's anarchy where they are. And he's 800 miles sipping on the best wines and tasting the best foods. And he is crushed over it. He's crushed that he can't help right now. He's in despair. He is broken. His heart can't handle the weight of it. And we see all this kind of play out in verse 4. And I just want you to see what he does in verse 4. All right, this is good stuff. So this ordinary, regular dude, verse 4. "When I heard these things," he said, "I sat down and wept." And that's what most of us would do. When we ever hear bad news, we just kind of sit down, we weep. This is where he's at. He can't do anything. He's almost paralyzed. "And for some days I mourned and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Isn't that interesting what he does? He goes from weeping and mourning, and then he decides to choose to pray. And this isn't just some Moses. This is not Abraham. This is not David. This is Nehemiah, a cupbearer. And he's going to God to pray? He must have this belief that it doesn't matter who you are, God wants to work in your life. Fascinating, right? You know, when we were preaching through the book of James, we came across this verse in James. It's stuck with me ever since. And in, like, I don't really highlight a lot in my Bible or underline things, but I like highlighted, underlined, box this one verse in James 5. It's James 5:17. And James, he's wanting us to get to pray. He's telling us, hey, we should pray, we should pray, we should pray. And then he says, in his argument that we should pray, he says, "And Elijah was a man just like us." Yeah, Elijah apparently was a man just like us, which is fascinating to me because Elijah was, it didn't feel like he's a man just like us. If you've read the story of Elijah, you're thinking he is like the big dog, you know? He's the one who had an intimate relationship with God like none of us will ever have. He did things like no one would ever do because of God's power in him. Like he was a one-of-a-kind type of guy. There was a time when there was 400 false prophets and they were all trying to call fire down from heaven and burn this altar. And none of them were getting it done because they were just praying to these made up gods. And then Elijah says, okay, enough's enough. God, let's rain some fire down from heaven. And then the fire comes down from heaven, whoosh, takes over the altar and just like takes out everybody. I wish I had that spiritual gift, you know, like just want traffic jam. God, it's time, like go. And then fireballs. I wish I had that. So this guy, he was like connected to God in a whole kind of different way. He walked with him like no one else really has. And yet James reminds us, and this dude is just like you. Ordinary Eli. And Nehemiah gets that. He gets like, hey, there is no varsity team. There is no JV. It is just someone who's coming to God, wanting to talk to him and seeing what God might do. So why should you pray with hope? Because he wants to work in your life. You're no different than Moses. You're no different than Elijah. You're no different than Nehemiah. You're no different than David. No different. God wants to work in you in the same way. Is that good news? Man, that's good news. So that's why I would say why we should pray with hope. It's because God wants to work in us. Let's move to how. So how do we actually pray with hope? This is where we kind of pick up in verses 5 through 11. And what's interesting is not only does he pray, but then he records his prayer for us so that we can kind of see how he prays. And what comes out of this is actually a really cool pattern of prayer. And we've seen this probably time and time again. If you've been a part of the church or you've been in church at any point in your life, you've probably seen this acrostic of how to pray. And I'm going to share it again because it's good stuff. And this is how Nehemiah does it. But he uses four different elements of prayer. And it spells out the word acts, okay? So A is for adoration. C is for confession. T is for thanksgiving. S is for supplication. Acts. And this is kind of the how you pray with hope, right? So this is a guy, by the way, again, he's deep in despair. He's broken. He's hurting, but he decides to pray, and this is how he prays. He goes through this same acrostic. He goes through this same pattern. And so let's start with that A for adoration. So in verse 5, Nehemiah says, this is his prayer. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. So Nehemiah just got devastating news. His hometown's destroyed, everything's broken, it's anarchy over there, it's bad news. And instead of going to God first with his news, instead of going to God first with his trials, with his tribulations, with the weight of what's on his heart, instead of doing that, the first thing that he does is he starts giving God praise for who he is. Interesting. He starts with adoration. And there's a reason to start with adoration because you're focusing less on yourself and more on the God who is in charge. This is why we start with adoration when it comes to praying with hope. Adoration is getting the focus off of ourselves and onto our God. And so he uses some different words to describe his God. He says, okay, so God, you are great. You're great God. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about God's position. He's talking about God's position. He says, God, I know this looks pretty bad. Jerusalem's desolate. This is a mess. But I know that you are in heaven, seated on a throne, in charge. You're positionally over this situation. So he thinks about God's position. And then he thinks about God's power. He says, God, not only are you great, but you are awesome. You're awesome. So he's saying, God, your power, it is so much greater than what it is that I'm going through or what it is that our people are going through. You are greater than what we're facing. And then he turns and he says, and you're also the one who keeps your covenant, or that you're the one who keeps your promises. And so he starts thinking about the promises of God. And he says, look, God, I know you're the same God that worked in the past. You can be the same God that works even now. It starts getting his mind. You got to see what is happening in Nehemiah. Real subtly, he's moving from a place of despair to hope. Because he's being reminded of who his God is in the midst of the situation. The very next thing he does is he confesses. And this is that C, it's confession. He confesses, he gets right with God. And he says this in verses 6 and 7. Nehemiah says, God, so let your ear be attentive. Let your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Check this out. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws that you gave your servant Moses. So what I like about what Nehemiah is doing here is he's not just talking about they and them, he's including himself in the problem. And here he's getting clean before his God. And this is so important when it comes to our prayer lives, that we come to him with clean hands and a pure heart. And I want to talk to you just for a second about confession, if I can, because I think what's happened between the Bible and 2100 years, I think we may have lost some things in translation. Because what often I hear when it comes to our confessional lives, when I hear you guys talk about confession, even when I learned about how to confess, here's what we normally do. Or maybe not, but here's what at least I was taught to do. It's just like tell God what you did wrong. That's confession, right? Just tell him what you've done wrong. But that's not confession. That's just airing out your dirty laundry to God. And in the Bible, that was not confession either, just telling God what you're doing. Like, that's not it. Because what happens is we say, God, I'm so sorry for doing this stupid thing. And then what do we do? The very next day, what are we doing? The same stupid thing. And then we go to God again. God, I am so, so sorry for this stupidity of doing this stupid thing. Please forgive me. And then what happens the very next day? We go back to doing the same stupid thing, right? Because confession is not just about telling God that you've been stupid. It's not that. Confession is not just about telling. It's about turning. It's about turning. It's about turning from sin. It's not just about telling about your sin. Anyone can do that. It's about turning from your sin. Time and time again, confession in the Bible was always tied to repentance. This turning, this changing of your mind and heart away from the sin and towards your God. That's confession. And so just for an example, a biblical example, if you don't agree with anything that I'm saying here, read Zacchaeus, right? A wee little man was he, right? And he was up there in the tree trying to get a view of Jesus one day. And he had been a tax collector stealing money from people all day, every day. That was his job, just stealing money. And then he sees Jesus. He meets him. His life is changed forever by Jesus. Yeah, Jesus becomes his Lord, his Savior. And then here's what Zacchaeus does. It's really interesting. He says, you know, Jesus, I've been stealing all my life. Please forgive me. And then he walk away. No. He says, God, I've been stealing all my life. And because now that you're my Lord, you're my Savior, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to repay back all the people I've been stealing from four times what I owe. You see, his confession was not just like, oh God, I've been doing a bunch of terrible things. No, he's like, God, I am doing a bunch of terrible things and I'm going to do whatever I can to turn away from that and be different. That is confession. And that's what Nehemiah is doing here. He's like, hey, well, we've been doing wrong. We're ready to return to you, our God, our King. And so this is where it leads into the very next point of his prayer. He goes from adoration, telling God of how great he is, to confession of like really getting right and real with God, to thanksgiving. He starts giving thanks to his God for his provision and his promises. Verses 8 through 10, we see it here. Nehemiah says, remember God. I like how he does that. Remember God, the instruction you gave your servant Moses. Remember that time? Saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Isn't that fascinating? Nehemiah is reminding God of his own promises. Let me ask you this. Do you think God needs to be reminded of his promises? No. The answer is no. Do you think God forgets his promises? The answer is no. Who is Nehemiah really reminding then? He's reminding himself. He's saying, God, thank you so much for this provision. Yes, we have walked away and we are exiled. We are like the farthest horizons. But you promised us, God, that if we would return to you, you will bring us back to the place where you created for us, this place of Jerusalem. Amazing stuff. He's thanking God for the provision that he's provided. And so it begins to change this man's view of the situation. Remember Nehemiah at the beginning. He is full of despair, full of anxiety. He is mourning. He's full of grief. He's hurting. He's paralyzed by fear. He doesn't know what to do. By this point, this dude is filled with courage. He's filled with hope. He's filled with truth. He's been reminding himself of all of God's promises. He's been thanking God for all that he's done. He's gotten right with God. His life is starting to change. He's starting to go from despair to hope. So much so, check this out. The very next thing he prays is for supplication. It's how he ends this prayer. And this is bold stuff right here. In verse 11, check out what he says. He says, "Oh Lord, I want your ear to be attentive now to the prayer of your servant." He's talking about me. And he says, "To the prayer of all your servants who delight in revering your name." He says, "Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." Now, he's about to go to the king, and he's about to say, "King, I want to be released from this place. I want to go rebuild Jerusalem and be a change agent for the kingdom of God." This was a cupbearer, mind you. This was an ordinary Joe. This was a flawed man who started out just full of anxiety, full of hurt, full of brokenness. Now he's asking the king to go be a change agent for the world. Are you kidding me? He says, "God, I want you to grant me success as I go to the king and talk to him about my request." Let me ask you this. Have you ever flat out prayed for success? That's a good thing. That's a biblical thing. I think sometimes I feel guilty for praying for success. And this washes that away for me. Because here's what I know, is if we can't ask God to bless what we're doing, then we probably shouldn't be doing what we're doing. You know what I mean? And so God's like, "Man, pray for success. Pray for victory over this thing in your life. Pray for hope. Pray for it to happen," because God then promises us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that he will want to do more than we can ever ask or imagine beyond our wildest dreams. God wants to blow us away through our prayer life. This is what he wants to do. This is how he works. So pray for victory. Pray for success. Pray for God to move in your life. And he may not change every situation in your life, but he may change you in the situation. When I was a kid, I went to my neighbor's house, and he had all kinds of toys. I was probably 5 years old, and I got one of his toys, and it was a wooden airplane. We went outside and started playing with it, and he watched me as I kind of threw it around, and I would chuck this thing, right? Like, I would get all my strength that I could, my little five-year-old arm, and I would just, like, and it would go, like, 2 feet, and then boom, like, just crash, nosedive into the ground. And I thought, "Oh, this is awesome," because I was five. And then I'd pick it up again, and then I would just give it everything I got, try to get it up further, and then it goes whoop. And like five, it made it like 5 feet this time. I was like, "Oh, this is so cool." And I kept doing this and doing this all around the neighborhood. And my friend was like, "You're an idiot. You're an idiot, because that's not the way you use the plane." And then he says, "Let me show you something." And then he starts twisting the propeller of the plane. I'm like, what's going on with this? He starts twisting the propeller. And he puts this little rubber band thing on it. And he says, "Now try." I was like, "Are you serious?" I was like, "Yeah." And so I throw this thing in the air, and the rubber band snaps, and this propeller starts, just starts spiraling as fast as can be. And this little plane that was looked like it was going to go do a nosedive, like, picked up air. It's like floating over homes, floating over trees. And I was just like, "Whoa, this is so awesome." And then it goes into a tree, never to be found again. I'm like, "I am so sorry." But that just taught me something, though, this week about prayer. Oftentimes, we live our lives with everything that we have. We wake up the next day, and we say, "You know what? I'm going to do everything I got with all my strength, with all my power, with all my gusto. I'm going to pick up my life. I'm going to make it fly." And we go for 2 feet, and we nosedive into the ground. And we do it again. It's Tuesday. I'm going to do it again. All of me, Daniel Butson, you know, and I'm just going to get after it and charge hell with a squirt gun. I'm going to do this. And then I go 3 feet and I crash into the ground. And God's like, come on. It's not the way you're supposed to live your life. You see, when you pray, it's like you're winding up your life for God to allow you to soar. And rather than nosediving every single day, crashing, man, you'll soar because God is able to then work and move in your life. So let's pray with hope. So you got this lesson, that was a teaching lesson. Now we're going to the lab. Is that okay? Everyone, you're gonna be in the laboratory. We've made it into the laboratory. Welcome. Welcome our overflow. You're in the laboratory of life. And now we're gonna actually practice this thing out. Okay, we're gonna use the same acrostic, and we're gonna actually, maybe for the first time we've ever done this. This is really cool. Maybe you've never prayed in your life. Maybe you're a professional prayer. Cool, I don't know what that is, but great for you. But we're gonna all try this humbly and go before God. And we're gonna start just for a moment in our own hearts, and we're gonna start with adoration. Tell God what you think of him. Let him remind you of who he is to you. Then we'll move to confession and thanksgiving and supplication. I'll help you through this. Okay? Everyone ready to go? That sounded really assuring. So I'm going to take that as a yes. And we've locked the doors. So sorry. Kidding. all right, so everyone, let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads. Maybe you want to take the hand of your wife or your husband or someone you love and get with them as well. That's cool. Let's start with adoration. So just take a moment right now in the quietness of your own heart and just tell God why he's great. Let him remind you why he is great. If you're ready, you can then move to that C, which is confession, and remember this great truth from 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Once you're ready, you can then move to thanksgiving. And this is really focusing on our thankfulness for who God is in light of who we are. We're thankful for his mercies and his grace that they're new every day. Even when we fail, even when we mess up. That he's bigger than any storm we face. Let's give God thanks. And last but not least, if you're ready, you can move to supplication. And like we talked about earlier in the service, that one thing that you want God to move on, maybe you go back to that and really ask God to give you victory, to supply all your needs in Christ Jesus. So God, we just want to say thank you so much for being a great God, an awesome God, a God who keeps his promises. We ask that you would forgive us for where we've sinned against you. We thank you for the promise that when we confess our sins, you're faithful, just to forgive us our sins because of what Christ has done on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. For without the cross, we wouldn't have access to you to talk to you like we are today. But because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with our Creator, a relationship with the God who loves us. So God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that, man, when we fail, even if we fail in our prayer life, like we skip a day, like you don't look at us like, oh, I'm so sick of you. You're not disappointed in us because Jesus has already died for that. Jesus died for every mistake that we'd make and that we will make. So thank you that your mercies are new every single day. And God, we just pray that you supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. And God, if you don't answer us the way we want to be answered, I pray that you would change us even though you don't change the situation. Help us see that your ways are higher than ours. Help us trust that you are a good and loving God despite our circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to invite us to stand and be reminded that there's power in the name of Jesus. If you have a prayer request, you want to pray with a pastor, we are here for you here in the worship center in Overflow. If you want to come and receive Christ, this would be a good time to talk to a pastor about that. However God's leading for you to respond, you respond now.